We live in a world today where there's so many things going on, and so many things that distract us from our relationships, whether it be in our marriage or our relationships with our children, relationships with our parents, all those things. We live in a broken, kind of just really difficult society. Do you know what I'm talking about? A lot of people have struggles each and every day that keep them from being everything God intended for them to be. And so today, I want to talk with you about forgiveness and how forgiveness works. As we come to this little series I want to do, I'd like to help you realize that faith is not just something we believe. It is that. It's our statement of faith. It's those basic things we stand on. But faith must become a verb. Faith must become an action. We must begin to act out our faith. And one of the main ways that in our society we need to get in action is in the area of forgiveness. And, you know, you may sit here and think, well, Pastor Ron, I don't need to listen to this message because, I forgive everybody. But I ask you at communion time to check out your heart, because I think that if you would get real honest and you get down deep inside your own self, you'll find out that there's some areas of your life that you've not released, you've not let go of. And as long as you hold on to them, you'll never experience the fullness of God's grace in your life, because you're holding on to that. And people get a hold of things in their life and they feed it and take care of it and they make it seem like the most important thing. And the truth is that the more we do that, the more that we operate in those areas of the lack of forgiveness, the more we are people who are going to be bound up, and we're not going to be what God intended for us to be. So let's look at this idea of faith as a verb. I've been kind of preaching hard lately and been kind of mean and harsh. So I went to the lake to learn how to be nice. And so these sermons are not going to be near as intense maybe as some of those others. But I still believe Jesus is coming soon. And I still believe we need to be ready for his coming. Amen? And so we need to get ready and stay ready for his coming. So as we look at these five things that I want to help you with and look at with, I want you to see the kinds of things that God could do in your relationships as well as in your life personally, and what he could do actually in all of us to make us the kind of person he intended for us to be. So number one, forgive one another. Write that on your paper, forgive one another. Very important to learn to do that. Forgiveness seems to be kind of a highly underrated thing these days, and I hear people say the word hate so easily in their vocabulary. It's amazing to me how many times I hear in conversations without hesitation the word hate, I hate you. The word hate, the Bible says, Jesus said this about hate. He said, you've heard it said of old times, you shall not commit murder, but I say that if you even hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. That's serious, isn't it? And we throw the word around like nothing. And it's amazing to me how easy it is for us to become people who think we hate one another. You take this couple that was here earlier, many people in their homes talk to each other just like that. And it may not say every one of those things, every single conversation, but that's kind of an exaggerated form of it. But the truth is that people say those kinds of things to each other. And it's so interesting how quickly people will say, I hate you. And so in my counseling office, there's a lot of times when I've had people come in there, and they come in on a pretty regular basis. And one of the things they're walking in with is an area of unforgiveness. And I've seen them literally rip each other's face off because they don't, not physically, but emotionally, because they can't broach the subject of forgiveness, this ability to really learn to say, I'm sorry, and truly mean it, and be able to find true forgiveness in their heart and in their life. And so I'm hoping that we can do that today. I really pray and thank the Lord for an ability that God gave me early in life to learn how to forgive. and not to hold grudges. Many people walk around with grudges. And I didn't grow up, by the way, in an atmosphere of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. My family was very disoriented. They were incredibly crazy. And so I didn't learn how to do that from them. But something happened in my heart when I was young that I just wasn't able to hold a grudge. It's not been there. But so many people struggle in this area. And the truth is that I'm really, this is where I fail or falter. When a problem comes up, I have a reaction and I react real quick, and then I'm back. I'm done. And I'm ready to forgive. And so sometimes in that little outlash, I can say some things that are not very nice or very, they can be kind of hurtful. And so I'm learning not to have that flash. I praise the Lord for New Beginning Fellowship Church, don't you? I'm thankful for the statement that's always on the big screen and used to be on a big banner around here, that we live in an environment of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Let me just tell you something right now. That's got to be more than words. We've got to be more than the church that laughs, has a nice little sweet slogan on our shirt. Somewhere along the line, we must learn to be people who love people where they're at, accept them where they're at, and forgive them with all of our heart. Those words are more than a nice idea or a nice slogan. They have to do with the way Jesus wants us to love one another and walk in faith with one another and put our faith into action. And I believe that that's happening, and I see it in so many ways in the church. I watch it as I see people living their life out. It's really incredible as a pastor to see that. Look in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32, and the Apostle Paul says this: instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Instead, be kind to each other, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, we're going to look at those three things today real quickly. Number one, be kind to each other. Do you know how many marriages could be saved if we were just kind to each other? You know that divorce is at about 51 to 53% in America. Oklahoma has one of the highest divorce rates in America. Do you know how many marriages could be saved if people were just kind? I mean, I'm not talking about doing any weird stuff. I'm not talking about doing outlandish stuff. Just be kind. Just be kind. It's amazing to me. And if you look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find a list of things that the Apostle Paul gave us that defines love. It says love is patient and kind and all those things. And it goes on, it says love does not insist on its own way. Love never says my way or the highway. Never. Not true love. It goes on to say that love keeps no records of wrongs. That means it forgives completely and releases that person from that thing in their life. Can you imagine how many relationships between parents and children could be healed if we were just kind to each other? We spoke kindly, acted kindly, did kind things. It would revolutionize your home if you all of a sudden just started doing random acts of kindness in your house. We have whole church movements that are doing random acts of kindness as an outreach, and the very people that are doing them sometimes don't do them even at home. And we want to go be kind to the world, but we're not kind to the person that lives in the house with us. And the Apostle Paul gives us here, almost in a word of exhortation and commandment, be kind to each other. I just can't imagine how many prodigal sons could come home to their parents and be made right with their parents if they were just kind to each other. Can you imagine how many businessmen and businesses could be saved if people were just kind to each other? Well, the list goes on, and God wants us to put our faith in action, make it a verb, by being kind to one another. The word kind here is a word that means to be employed. It's to be useful, to be easy, to be gracious. That's the idea of this word kind. The verb literally means to keep on proving yourselves to be kind to each other. When he says be kind to each other, you look at that in the Greek, it means prove yourself. Prove some ways to be kind. Show it out. Work it out. It literally means to be employed. And it's your purpose in life to do kindness as a job, as a responsibility. In other words, it's not an option. Now, let's read the thoughts of Jesus on this subject. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. I want to make a few comments about this passage as we go through. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, "But if you are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for the happiness of those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you." Let's stop right there. That's hard. First of all, he starts out with this words, "If you are willing to listen." Now, in the King James or somewhere, it might say, "If you have ears to hear, let him hear." The problem with the church in America today and in churches all over and people just in general is we don't have ears to hear. We don't open ours. Now, we physically hear with these things that hang on the side of our head. We hear the words. We can, if we're not deaf, we can hear the words. But there's a difference here between hearing the words with our ears and hearing the words with our heart. And Jesus starts out here, if you're willing to listen, I'm going to tell you some things that'll change your life. It says, one, love your enemies. Love them. You say, well, love my enemies? I can't stand them. Jesus was a radical. He says, love them. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for the happiness of those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. Now, that's very important. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. If you want to be a follower of Jesus and you have ears to hear, you'll hear how to become a person who lives in a forgiving spirit. Faith becomes reality. And we forgive those who have hurt us. We listen to the Lord in that. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, it doesn't say what to do after you've turned both cheeks. So I'm assuming that the Lord means you just keep turning cheeks. But in case you don't go that way and your faith doesn't go that far, maybe one on each side is good enough. I don't know. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks you for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would like them to do for you. Now, is that radical teaching or what? Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear, I'm going to tell you a way to live faith out. And he says, when people want something, you give it to them. And you don't give it to them expecting it back. In other words, you become the expression of Jesus to a hurting world. And then he gives that great statement that we have all learned when we were little kids, do for others as you would like them to do for you. Now, some people have rewritten that passage and said, do unto others before they do it unto you. But I think Jesus had the better idea, didn't he? Do unto others the way you would like for them to do for you. In other words, treat people the way you want to be treated. People sometimes will say, couples will come in the office and say, well, my husband doesn't compliment me enough. Do you compliment him? You say, well, I shouldn't have to. He should just do unto others like you would have them do for you. Well, you don't understand, Pastor, my wife, she doesn't do this. Whatever, and they'll name it. And I said, well, what do you do that? Do you put that out there? See, the very fact that when we began to share our lives together with a husband, as a husband and wife, or as parents and children, we need to learn to live the life of Jesus out with one another. And the way that we do that is we live it out expecting God to bring it back through them. And if people are kind to one another, it'll come back to you. If you're kind, it'll come back. You say, well, I tried it once. Well, I know you tried it once, it didn't work. God still needs to work in some people's lives a little longer than that. So just keep on doing it, okay? Keep on being kind. Do you think, verse 32, you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Jesus says this. Even the sinners do that. In other words, anybody can love people who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even sinners will lend to their own kind for a full return. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, I want you to step it up to another dimension, because it's easy to give and love and all that with people who you're close to and have a relationship with. But what is it like to begin to reach out with kindness towards people who don't treat you very good? Jesus gives this illustration three times. Even sinners can do it when the person that they're doing it for does it back. But how many know that it's difficult when someone's spoken evil of you, who has said a lie about you, somebody who's done things evil towards you or towards someone you care about, and all of a sudden God's saying to them, I want you to treat them the way you want to be treated. I want you to love them. I want you to forgive them. I want you to give to them without expecting return. What a radical approach Jesus had to life. Verse 35, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, and don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And listen to this statement. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. I like this translation. It gives a real clear view of this. When you do those things, then you will become a child of God. You'll become a child that lives and acts out the very life that God is putting in you. Why? For he is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. See, Jesus does it. God does it. He's kind to those who are wicked and unthankful. Remember the lepers that came to Jesus, the 10 guys, their leprosy? They had to stand afar off because they had leprosy. Wasn't supposed to be around him. And Jesus said to them, he said, look, you guys go show yourself to the priest. And so they walked off, 10 of them. And one came back to thank him. And Jesus said, where are the other 9 guys? But he says to the one who came back and was thankful, he said, you've received your healing. You've been made whole. And how many of you know that sometimes God does things in our lives that are physical, but he doesn't want to just only do things that are physical. He wants to make us whole inside. And the man who came back and was thankful received the whole reward. Remember to be thankful. But Jesus acts out his love towards those people who are even unthankful and wicked. Last verse, you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Now, this is scary, because you think about God in his at his best. I mean, he is a compassionate, loving, caring God, right? I mean, don't we all think that God's so loving and kind, he just compassionate, feels your needs, loves you where you're at, touches you at the point of your need? And Jesus sends this little statement. He says, I want you to be compassionate the same way God's compassionate. Whoa. I mean, you know, Jesus is asking a lot of us. But he's not asking anything of us that he himself did not live out when he lived on this planet. And he's not asking you to do anything that he doesn't live out even now in your life. Number two, be tender-hearted to each other. This word translated tender-hearted is translated as compassionate in a few Bible translations. It's a very important word that should actively describe Christ's followers. This tender-hearted word means to be well-compassioned or sympathetic. In other words, we should be full of compassion. The Vine's Expository Dictionary defines the word as a good-heartedness. In other words, a person that's tender-hearted has a good heart, has a heart towards other people. The English translation of this word is very good. The word in the original has been kind of misunderstood, because people have thought that if you're tender-hearted, that somehow you're just kind of a wimp. But when we really look at this word, the truth is a person that's tender-hearted is a person who's beginning to walk with the heart of the Father. God is gracious and he's kind. In the classical Greek, this word is referred to as the organs of the upper body. In other words, that innermost part, this word heart. And specifically deals with this kind of heart and lungs and liver, this, the kind of the guts. In other words, he says, I want you to love people, be compassionate with all your guts. Isn't that incredible? That's what it means. I mean, the very innermost, deepest part. When a policeman goes out, Bruce, a highway patrolman or whatever, goes out on duty, they wear a bulletproof vest, right? And what do they cover? They cover their main body parts right here, right? Because if they don't cover the guts, if they get shot in the guts, they're going to die. You ever seen the Westerns when people got caught, shot in the guts? I mean, you get shot in the hand. Did it go through? Yeah, it went through, you know. Or did it just, you know, skim? But, you know, they don't want to get shot in the guts. You say, why is a guy come and talk to the church about guts? Because I'm on drugs. Actually, I'm pain medicine for my back. But the truth is that that's what it means. It says to love God with all your guts, with everything that's in you. And a policeman covers those vital organs because those vital organs, if they get hit by a bullet, life is going to go out of you pretty quick. And so I guess they'd probably wear a bulletproof head thing if they could, but they don't want to scare people to death. But the truth is that that's why. Because God wants us to love or be compassionate with the very center of who we are. That's what it means. The very focal point of our life. And he says, I want you to be tenderhearted like that. And the third thing, be forgiving. And be forgiving just like God. So he says. Now, whoa. This is heavy. The key to this section of Scripture is not just that we're to forgive, but there's a connection to the way that we forgive and the way God forgives. How many of you know God's a forgiving God? Aren't you glad? How many of you received God's forgiveness in your life? Isn't that good? You know what you've done. You know where you've been. You know the mistakes you've made. And God, the God of heaven, forgives you. And Jesus forgives you, and he's the one who died for you. In this passage in Ephesians 4:32, he says, forgive one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. In the same way, forgive that way. Is that possible? Did Jesus give us this statement or Paul give us this statement and it be just undoable? Well, I don't think so. I think we can learn to forgive like Jesus forgives. And one of the ways that we do that is to realize that we didn't die for anybody. We didn't shed our blood. Jesus, while we were still sinners, died for us. He knew we were going to, not only were we still in sin, but we were going to continuously be in sin. And he still died for us. Isn't that incredible? The scripture says, behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is it that God would send his only son, Jesus, to give his life completely and thoroughly for us, even while we were still sinners? It's amazing to me. And yet we are so quick sometimes in our life to not walk in forgiveness. He says in this passage, forgive just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, every time I talk to somebody, you know, counseling or wherever, about forgiveness, I get this story. I usually get a story. And the story is why in this particular situation, these passages don't apply. And in 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've heard some doozies. And people say, Pastor Ron, I know you're supposed to forgive, and I'll forgive everyone else, but you just don't understand. This particular situation is different. Aren't you glad when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was being shed, his body was busted, he says, Jesus, or he says, Father, forgive all of them, except for there's this one person that's going to be alive in 2007 They'll be sitting in you know, a certain row at New Beginning Fellowship Church, and that one person doesn't deserve it, but I'll die for everybody else. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? And yet we will look at life, we'll look at our situation, and we'll say, God, I'll forgive everybody, but you just don't understand, God. This one person really doesn't deserve it. No, no one deserves it. Not by ourselves, but the same way God forgave you in Jesus Christ, we're called to forgive one another. The place we all need to start is to look at how God has forgiven us. You know, some of you guys have testimonies, gals have testimonies that are amazing. I listen to what you've been through and I think, Lord, how in the world did they ever get to where they are now? It's amazing. I love the testimonies of God. You know, I grew up in church. I was in church all since I was 4 years old and received Jesus at six. I've never really known any other life but this life. This is all I know. I haven't had a former life. My only former life was when before I was six. I don't know how much sin you can do up till you're six, but I'm sure I did all of it that you could up to that point. But how many of you know, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good you think you've been, we all need forgiveness. I need forgiveness every day. I've been really intrigued, and I was really sorry I didn't get to hear Steve's testimony, but I've been really intrigued with the testimonies Johnny's been having the men give their testimony at men's group. Really powerful. And to see God bring people through all the things that he's done and the way he's brought forgiveness to their life. And I want you to know that today, in this day, Jesus is still forgiving each and every person that will come to him. You say, but Pastor Ron, you don't understand what I've done. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. The forgiveness of Jesus is incredible. Amen? And now God says, I want you to forgive that same way. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. Aren't you glad? And he died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. I'm so glad to hear that. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Can you imagine calling yourself a friend of God? Valson Abraham, he calls me quite often, and every time he calls me, I'll say hello, and he'll go, hello, man of God. And he's got that little accent, you know, man of God. We just call it MOG for short now. Woman of God is WOG, you know. And so we just go, hey, MOG, how you doing? And, you know, if it's a woman, hey, WOG, what? I don't know that women like it so much, but the guys do. It's kind of cool, WOG. Hey, WOG, man of God. You know, if you're a MOG, then you're a man of God. And so he always does that. Every time he calls me, he says, hello, man of God. And I say, hello, man of God. And pretty soon we're just talking in his dialect. And it's weird. And even though I'm not making any sense, he still understands it because there's a relationship there. But the truth is that Valson knows as well as I do that there's things in my life that God's still working on as well as in his. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm a man of God. Why am I? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. While I was still a sinner, Christ gave his all for me. And when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and began to serve him with all of my heart, he is making me his friend. And so I guess you're a FOG, a friend of God. Maybe we should make a t-shirt. Fog. Yeah. Friend of God. Believe it in your heart and confess it with your t-shirt. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. God has truly blessed us through the work of Jesus Christ when, while we were still sinners, while we were still propelled by the things of this world, God loved us so much that he was propelled by his love to come and give his life as a ransom for many. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine that the love of a father that would give only his son to die for the sins of certain people? He died for all sin. He died for yours. He died for mine. Past, present, and future. Now, is this some kind of sloppy agape, some kind of, oh, God just loves you where you are? No. It's not really, because if you really love God that way and understand his love, then you're going to walk as close to him as you possibly can. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, it says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So we might as well just admit we're the sinners the scripture was talking about. We're the people in the making. We're becoming what Jesus wants us to be. The truth is that while we're here, where we're at, we can say, God, forgive us of our sin. And the scripture says that when we do that, he not only forgives us of our sin, but he cleanses us from all wrong in our life. How many of you know we ought to do that a lot? Just go to God, Lord, oh man, I did something bad today. How many of you know that those words slip out of your mouth that you shouldn't say? I mean, we need to stop and say, Lord, oh man, would you forgive me of my mouth? Forgive me of those words that I just said. The scripture says that if you confess your sin before the Lord, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive you that sin and cleanse you from all the unrighteousness in your life. What a deal. What a God. So it's not a sloppy grace, because I believe that if we really look seriously and took seriously this gift of Christ's sacrifice, we would run from sin's opportunity and run right to the grace of God, right to his face, because we would want to be before him every day. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Aren't you glad? We have someone to plead our case before God. And Jesus looks at us, and he sees us in our sin, but he looks to the Father, who can look at no sin, and he says, Father, look at them through my blood. They're forgiven. And the Father looks at you, and he sees you not covered with the sin of your life, but he sees you covered over by the robe of righteousness that Jesus has given to you. When you come to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you, he covers you with his blood. We used to use the old terminology when I was a kid to plead the blood. Anybody remember that term, plead the blood? You're old. We don't say it much anymore, but we ought to. Because the idea of pleading the blood is really realizing that everything in our life is undone unless we plead the blood of Jesus to cover us. Then the death angel doesn't pass over. Why did the death angel pass over the children of Israel's homes? It's because the blood was on the doorpost. You plead the blood, or you proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiving power in your life, then what you do is you begin to realize that his blood has covered you from all sin. Now, I'm out of time. Let me say this last thing. How did Christ forgive us? How did he forgive us? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what a powerful little statement. People often ask me, am I forgiven? I don't know. I say, I don't know. Are you forgiving? Because the scripture doesn't really leave us a lot of room right there, does it, Buzz? If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Remember the story of the guy in the Bible, the parable that Jesus told? He said there was a guy who had a servant that owed him a lot of money. Remember that? It was actually about $1 million probably in today's time or more. And the servant pleaded with him, "Oh, please forgive me. I'll get it to you as soon as I can." So the guy says, "No, I'm not going to put you in jail. In fact, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of that debt. You don't owe me a dime." This guy immediately goes to a fellow servant who owed him just a little bit of money comparatively. And he says, "You give me my money." And the other servant said, "I don't have it, but I'll get it for you." And he pleaded with him. And the Bible says he begins to choke him by the neck and threw him into prison until all the debt could be paid. The original master, or the king of the story, comes to this original servant, this unmerciful servant. And he says, "You know what? I forgave you of a lot. And you couldn't forgive your fellow servant of this little bit. I'm taking it back. You're not forgiven anymore." Why do you think Jesus told that story? For a fun day? You think he told that story because it was popular? He wanted to warn us. When you walk around with unforgiveness in your heart, you're walking around unforgiven. And let me just say this before I close the sermon out. There isn't anybody or anything or any situation worth that. I can't think of one person, one situation worth me not forgiving if it's going to cause me to be unforgiven. Because one day, Jesus is going to return. He's going to look for us, and he's going to look into our life, and he's going to see those black places of unforgiveness. I don't care what anybody's done to you. I don't care how hard it's been. They're not worth that. Forgive because it's right. Jesus said it. Paul said it. You forgive the same way you've been forgiven. I've been forgiven for much. When I look into the heart of the Father, I see his love for me. Because even this morning, before I even came to this building, I was saying, "Jesus, forgive me once again of the sins of my heart. Cleanse me, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And receive once again that washing of God's blood through my life, through Jesus. And washing away the sins of my heart so that I stand right before the Lord." And I want to be that way every day, don't you? If you want to put your faith in action, we think about moving mountains, start with forgiveness. In fact, if you look at the Mark 11 story about Jesus telling about moving mountains, you'll find this whole truth about forgiveness wrapped up in that story. Don't try to move mountains if you're walking in unforgiveness. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I didn't get all this stuff said you gave me. I thought I'd do this fast, but I didn't. And yet this truth is so important, God. It's really the basis. It's the basics of the faith. For if we walk in unforgiveness towards someone, Lord, then we are walking in unforgiveness. We're not forgiven. And the debt of our sin is still upon us. And Jesus, you didn't give us that story just to be kind of have a cool story. You told us that story about the unmerciful servant because you wanted us to realize that the penalty for not forgiving others is that we walk in unforgiveness. That's a harsh statement, Lord, but it's so true. And it keeps much of your church bound up, broken, and busted. Not because they're not good people, because they are. But quite frankly, many of us have those little things in our life, those little experiences that have happened, that we're just not willing to let it go. And even though we know now and understand through your word that when we hold on to that, we stop your forgiving power in our life. And Lord, there's nothing worth that. So help us to really learn to forgive one another, to be kind and tender-hearted towards one another, and to forgive in the same way God forgave us through Jesus Christ, so that we can become the children of God, so that we can become sons and daughters of the living Lord, and we can walk in the fullness of your grace and all of your promises when we learn to lay things down at your feet. Help us to be forgiving, Lord. In Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please, no one looking around, we're just going to take a few more minutes to do this, and then we're going to sing a few songs and go our way. But if you're here this morning, you're seated here, and you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure that I know the Lord. I'm not sure that I'm right with God. Right there in the privacy of your seat, if you understand the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead so that you could have life forever, and you need Jesus in your life, would you simply lift your hand up and put it down again? I just need Jesus in my life. Anyone like that this morning? Maybe you're seated here and you say, Pastor Ron, you know, I'm one of those people that you were talking about, because I have an area in my life that I've not laid down. I'm still holding unforgiveness in my heart towards another person or a situation. And today, I'd like for this to be the day that I lay it down and forgive, not just because it's easy, but because it's right. And I need God to help me to lay it down. Lay down its pain. Lay down its frustration. And really be the man or woman that I'm intended to be in God's presence. If that's you, if you've got something in your life, you're holding an unforgiveness in your heart, and you need to lay it down today, today's your day. You may still need to go and talk to the person and get it right, but at least this is the beginning of God filling you with the power and the ability to walk in true forgiveness. Remember, if you don't, Scripture says you're walking unforgiven before God right now. So if that's you, would you simply lift your hand up and say, pray for me, I need the power to forgive. In an area of my life today, I need to forgive. Yeah, I see your hand. Yeah, sure. I need to lay some things down. Sure, you too. Absolutely, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? I need to lay some things down today. Father, would you strengthen my friends, those who raised their hands, who had things they needed to deal with today? I pray, God, that you would give them the strength and the ability to forgive. For Lord, no matter what's happened to them, no matter how bad it is, no matter how hard it seems, it's not worth us walking in unforgiveness before you. So give us the strength, give us the power, give us the anointing, give us everything we need to learn how to lay it down before you and not carry it around as a burden on our lives. But let us be free indeed, for you, the Son of God, who have set us free, makes us free indeed. We love you, Lord. We honor you. And we thank you for forgiveness that comes our way from you and comes from us to others. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord.